Brian asked for me to fill in for him this Wednesday, and the topic is prayer. And so I titled this, What Makes for Ineffectual Prayer? You know, you always hear about effectual prayer. Well, what about ineffectual prayer? What makes for ineffectual prayer? Of course, you've got James 5:16. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that's a very common passage. And there's a lot of teaching about prayer. There's a lot of books on prayer. In fact, if you go to our library, you're going to find a plethora of books on prayer. And also, there's a lot of opinion about prayer. And so there's just a whole lot of stuff out there on prayer if you really are interested in studying it out. One of the common passages is found in Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and dealing with the issue of sin, man is now reconciled to God, and that veil has been torn from top to bottom, and now we are privileged to be able to enter into the very throne room of God in prayer. So prayer is definitely a great privilege for us, as well as a source of power for the believer as well in Jesus Christ. And as with anything, in regards to the Christian walk or the Christian life, poor doctrine often results in poor practice, while right doctrine should lead to right practice. Should lead to right practice. Another popular passage is found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Of course, this is all preparation for my point. But, you know, for some folks, prayer is subjective. Some folks, it's personal and private. And some folks, they don't choose to pray publicly. You know, and that's okay. There's no rules in the Bible that say you have to pray publicly. Prayer for others, and this is my upbringing when I was a young person. Some praying is more ritualistic, you know, more formal, more ceremonial nature. I remember, you know, reading prayers out of a prayer book that was gifted to me. Other folks will pray a memorized prayer in unison. You know, certain denominations, they'll say, Our Father which art in heaven as a congregation. So that's another way that some folks, pray. Other people, and I don't mean to be critical. I'm not, please understand, that's not what I'm doing. But other people, you know, their prayers are showy, more showy. You know, they want everybody to know they're praying. So they're very showy in their prayers. Others, you know, they look at prayer as a means to get something. It's a means to get something. They treat prayer more like obtaining something rather than an expression of worship. You know, so they look at prayer as getting something. And in spite of everything that you might find or see or read about prayer, there's one commonality about prayer that in all the books and all the things that I've seen and all the people that I've ever talked to or heard teach on it, the one commonality that everybody has who does pray is that they want their prayers to be effectual. In other words, they want God to hear their prayers, and they also want God to what? Answer their prayers. Yeah, they want their prayers to be effectual. They want God to hear their prayers, and they want God to answer their prayers. Psalms 4:1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." And the psalmist says that often as you read through the book of Psalms. Hear my prayer. O Lord, you know, lend your ear to me. Hear my prayer. Now, I mentioned James 5:16 and 17. And the word effectual there in James 5:16, and I only know this because I go to my Strong's Concordance, so I'm not a Greek scholar or anything like that. It's just one of those things I like to do. But in James 5:16, the word effectual is the Greek word energeo, that comes from the word that says energesi, where we get the word energy. Energy. So we see the English word energy here, and what is energy? Energy is any form of power that performs some sort of work, right? It's a force to accomplish a desired end. And that's what we want with our prayers, right? When we pray, we have a desired end for those prayers. And this energy can be applied for good things, and this energy can also be applied for not so good things. And so this concept of praying that has energy or force or the potential to accomplish something is what we really desire, you know. And that's perfectly coupled with this phrase here in James 5 that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Because the phrase availeth much means to have a show of energy. Have a show of energy, energy that is serviceable, energy that overcomes, energy that wields power or ultimately prevails. You know, when you take a medication, you want it to be efficacious. In other words, you want that medication to be powerful enough that it cures whatever is ailing you. And that's what this praying is all about. In Ephesians 6:17, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So, you know, when you have faith in God's word, coupled with effectual prayer, that's a pretty powerful combination that even the enemy can't resist. But unfortunately, with some folks, it appears that as far as prayer is concerned, it's all about the power. You know, it's all about the power, the authority that they might be able to wield in prayer. And sometimes it's almost as if some of these folks become intoxicated about this concept of power and prayer. You know, as though their prayer is what's powerful. It's their prayer that's what's powerful. And this type of thinking will often lead someone into error. And that's really not the true nature or the true purpose of effectual praying. Oftentimes what you see is folks who seek after this power, it's a selfish seeking. They're seeking it for themselves. And they turn to prayer to get what they want, And therefore they try to exercise this power in prayer instead of praying for others and praying for God's glory. It's more like, you know, what can I get? What can I get out of prayer? And you know this is true because there's a whole group of people that's exactly how they present prayer. It's just a way of getting something that you want or something, you know, getting something. And something else as far as folks are concerned about prayer, what I've seen is people really come up with all sorts of formulas and all sorts of methods and all sorts of things that they tout as being able to tap into this energy or this force of prayer that will guarantee prayer. You know, I've read books on people who teach on fasting and prayer. And if you fast, then you're guaranteed an answer to prayer. But that's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily the case. You have other folks who will abstain from something for a while, thinking that will, you know, give them an upper edge with God as far as their prayer is concerned. Some folks, tragically, even believe in a form of self-affliction, some form of imposed suffering, that surely God will pity them or God will feel sorry for them and therefore answer their prayers. When I was about 13 or 14 years of age, my dad was transferred from an Air Force base in Greece to an Air Force base in Germany. And so we opted to drive from Greece to Germany. And one of the stops that we made was in the city of Rome. And in the city of Rome, there's a set of stairs that they call the Scala Sancta, or the Holy Stairs. And these stairs supposedly are the same stairs that Jesus climbed up when he went to meet with Pontius Pilate, and I don't know who it was, but they ripped these steps out of Jerusalem and brought them to Rome and set them up in Rome. And so what happened is there's people who actually climb up these steps on their knees, thinking that God will, you know, hear their prayer because of what they're doing. And sometimes these folks' knees become raw and bloody, and so you'll see these stains of people's bloody knees on these steps, and thinking that that's a way for God to guarantee answering their prayer. But that's not the case. Unfortunately, that's not the case. So, you know, there's just a lot of stuff out there on prayer that's not biblical. It's not accurate. So we got to be careful. So returning to this phrase, availeth much, there's also another angle to this availeth much. And it also refers to something that's whole and wholesome and healthy. Something that's wholesome and healthy. To be strong, to be robust. To be strong and robust. As an example, in Matthew 9:12, it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's the same word avail in James, the word whole. In Luke 8:43, we read, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. So the word could be is the same word avail. So the words whole and could be being the same word avail and is found in James, speaks of something that is whole or something that is healthy. So on the one hand, you've got the Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees who pray to be seen. And then on the other hand, you have this poor woman who reached out through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment because she'd spent all of her substance and none of it worked. So, you know, she went to Jesus. So the one prayed out loud to be seen by others, and then you have this woman who's reaching through the crowd, not desiring to be seen, and praying within her heart, if only I can touch his garment, I shall be healed. So just think on that just for a minute. Just stew on that for a minute. When I worked for a living, I operated a packaging line that included several different pieces of equipment in a sequence. And one piece of equipment would perform one function of the packaging, and then another piece of equipment, another function of the packaging. And then it would go down line, and then it would put them in shippers, and then place them on pallets, and then they would be shipped off to wherever they needed to be shipped off. And one of my roles on my job at the time was to monitor the equipment. And while it was running, and when it failed to perform or was not as effective as it was supposed to be, then my job was to troubleshoot the equipment, find out what the trouble was and fix it so that we could continue packaging their product. And I was privileged to work with some very skilled people online. But there were times when an issue would come up and we would, it was beyond our skills, so we would have to call a craftsman mechanic to the line is what we called them where I worked. And so we would break out the manuals and we'd go through the schematics or the diagrams or whatever it is that we needed to help troubleshoot this equipment, and then we'd get it running again. One of these individuals gave me a tip one day that I found very useful. And he told me that often the trouble isn't exactly right where it is that it's happening, but sometimes it may be something upline that's causing the issue downline. And so he said, in those situations, follow it upline and see if you can't find the cause of the trouble. And, you know, often that proved about right. Whatever was going on here, if I went down maybe a couple of pieces of equipment, I discovered something was not quite right, which was causing the problem downline. And this is where the concept of holy and healthy that I mentioned in regard to prayers availing much comes into play, because concerning an effectual prayer life, it's not so much one's own physical health as with the woman, but it may be one's spiritual health, as with the Pharisees, that's causing the cause of an ineffectual prayer life. It may be the spiritual life that's causing an ineffectual prayer life. So it would be prudent for us to do some troubleshooting, to get the manual out, right? To get the manual out and start looking upstream a little bit and see, you know, if we can determine where the trouble lies in regards to an ineffectual prayer life. Now, I searched through the Bible in preparation for this lesson, and I discovered more than 40 issues that could render our prayers ineffectual. Now, don't get nervous. I'm not going to cover those 40-plus issues, okay? Now, that's a lot, and that's a lot. And that was just a quick scan through the Bible. And when I looked at these 40 issues, I said, Lord, this is an awful lot. I mean, this is an awful lot here. You know, can you help me out? Because I'm not a very bright person. Can you help me out and kind of condense this a little bit? So I looked at that list of 40-plus issues, and I discovered that generally the trouble lies within three areas that, if left uncorrected, will cause one to have an ineffectual prayer life. And these three areas is relational and spiritual and practical. And like the packaging line that I used to work on, these three areas are connected. If one of these areas is not quite right, then it affects the other two. It affects the other two. And so a good example is what the passage I just quoted, James 5:16. If you haven't turned there, please turn there. I want you to put your eyeballs on this. In James 5:16, we can see this even in that passage. He says here, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we see the relational, one to another and one for another. We see the spiritual prayer of a righteous man, and we see the practical, the confessing and the praying and the healing. So there's those three areas that I just mentioned. These three areas are so closely related, they almost seem seamless. It almost seems seamless. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. What I have discovered, what I've observed, and what I've read about from the Bible, even experienced in my own life, you know, our relationships have a big impact on our prayer life, as well as our spiritual health, and as well as those things that we do day by day by day. They all have a big impact on our prayer life, more so than many of us may even consider, even realize. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, just as an example, let's look here at verse Peter 3:1. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And then drop down to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now take note of the semicolon there in verse 7 between grace of life and that your prayers be not hindered. A semicolon is used to join two related clauses together. And so the warning is directed, is the warning here directed just to the husband? No, it's also directed toward the wife as well, isn't it? Sure it is. It's directed both to the husband and to the wife. They're both one flesh. And both are heirs together in the grace of life. So in short, if one is experiencing an ineffectual prayer life, what's the home life like? Is the husband and wife at odds with each other? Is perhaps the husband not walking with the Lord, or is the wife not walking with the Lord? Is the husband abusive? Or is the wife odious or unsubmissive? You know, what's the home life like? It could be that if the home life is in turmoil, that would have an impact upon one's prayers, more so than you might realize. That could be a cause of an ineffectual prayer life if there's any praying going on at all. So we can see the relational and the spiritual and the practical aspect in something as basic as the home life. And he says here, being hindered. You don't want your prayers to be hindered. Well, hindered is the opposite of availeth much, isn't it? Sure it is. It's the opposite of availeth much. So if there's an issue in the home life, if there's an issue with the husband, then it could be the husband's prayer life is ineffectual. If it's the wife, then maybe her prayer life is ineffectual. So we can see the relational, the spiritual, and the practical aspect. So time permitting, and I am long-winded, so I don't know if I'll get done or not. Time permitting, I kind of like to hit on all three of these. And kind of show you from the Word of God how this works. So if you turn to 1 John 5:13-15. 1 John 5:13-15, I think is what I said. This is a passage we all know. It's in our D1 lessons on prayer. What does he say here? He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So this teaches me that God hears prayer, and God answers prayer, and that we can be confident in this matter, right? That's what it says. This is the aspect of effectual prayer that we want, right? We want God to hear our prayers, and we want God to answer our prayers, and we also want to be confident that God does hear and answer our prayers. And this is a familiar verse. But often, if you read these books and listen to some of these folks, often there's one thing that's overlooked. Now, it's not overlooked, I believe, in this church so much, but it is overlooked in other places. And it's right here in verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he heareth us. What did I just leave out? According to his will. You'd be surprised how many times that's left out. I mean, they'll read the verse, but then they won't even address what that just said. And that's the issue, you know, with this passage that can make someone's prayers ineffective. Remember, poor doctrine often results in poor practice, and right doctrine often results in right practice. So in spite of what we read here, unfortunately, there are some who teach this passage, and they teach it like carte blanche. I think I pronounced that correctly. Does anybody know what carte blanche is? It's like having a blank check, right? Like having a blank check. God signs his name on the bottom, and then you just fill in the amount. And that's the way it's often treated. But we don't have carte blanche, do we? We don't have a blank check. But yet, this is the way this passage has been taught, that I've heard. This is the way this passage has been interpreted. Some folks say, well, all you need is faith, and then you can cash it in. Whatever it is you're praying about, all you need is faith, and you can cash it in, and you can get whatever you want. False teachers have built an entire system of false doctrine on this premise. I remember watching one false teacher on television one time, and he held up a check, a blank check, and he had his name in the line that says pay to the order of. Okay? And then he says this. He says, take a check and put my name on it and write down $1,000 and send it to me, and God will bless you 100-fold. Is that true? No. I think there's a hot spot in hell for folks like that. I'm not going to say names. I can tell you later, though. I can tell you later. But that's just not the way it goes. I mean, if we honestly look at this passage, is it saying that we have a blank check? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say we have a blank check in the matter of prayer. God doesn't work that way. He didn't work that way in the Old Testament, and he doesn't work that way in the New Testament. No, there is a condition. There is a condition. It's relational, it's spiritual, it's very practical. And that relation is that we have to be in God's will, according to God's will. According to God's will. If we ask anything according to God's will, all right? Some folks try to cash checks that are not theirs to cash. And that's the first area that's essential for effectual prayer. Our relationship to God must be according to his will. We have to be in God's will. Are we doing God's will? Is our heart and minds and attitude in accordance to God's will? You see, it's more than just finding a scripture verse and claiming that scripture verse, well, it's God's will, it's in his word. No, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. You've got to be in God's will, right? You've got to be in God's will. You've got to, in your heart and your mind and your actions and your attitudes. If one is out of God's will, then really, you can't have the confidence that your prayers will prove effectual. In fact, just the opposite may prove out more true than you really care to think about. So you got to take a closer look. You know, you got to look at the manual, and you got to begin looking upstream. You got to begin looking upstream, and you got to do the hard work and examine yourself and say, you know, am I in God's will in this matter? Am I in God's will in this matter? Turn to John 15. John 15, 7 through, I think it's 14. I'll correct that if I'm wrong. Yep, John 15, 7 through 14. We'll be camping out here for quite a bit. John 15, 7 through 14. Okay, I'm going to assume you're there. It says in verse 7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So here we see those three areas. We see the relational, the spiritual, and the practical in this passage. And we also see that it's coupled with prayer. Also coupled with prayer. So the first one he says here, he says, if ye abide in me. Whoops, I forgot the EA. Abide in me. That's relational. That's relational. The word if is a conditional conjunction word. Okay? This word is used in conditional sentences to introduce the circumstances in which an event or situation might happen, might be happening, or has happened. And the condition is to abide in me. Abide in me. And there are two basic things about this abiding that I want to address in regards to effectual prayer. And the first one is salvation. Salvation. That's the first one. Now, I know this may sound like one of those duh things, but you may be surprised how many people pray and they may not be saved. We hear a lot of this on news or radios, people saying things like, well, you're in our thoughts and our prayers. This was a, remember when that unfortunate situation took place when the Chiefs were celebrating and all of that gunfire went off, and you always heard on the news, you know, remember to keep these folks in your thoughts and your prayers. Your thoughts and your prayers. Lost people pray a lot. Lost people pray a lot. I don't have any statistics to prove this, but I imagine that lost people might pray more than some saved people. You know, not to mention the myriad of religions in the world. There's a lot of religions in the world that pray. Whenever a lost person gets themselves in a fix, right? I bet the majority of them who may not have given God time any other time, I bet they're sending up prayers, you know, please bail me out, please help me out of my fix. Again, no statistics, but I can imagine that crisis praying is probably the most common type of praying among believers and unbelievers, crisis praying. You know, there's in man's DNA the knowledge of a higher power. And when they get in a fix, they call out to this higher power. There used to be a saying, there's no atheists in foxholes. Right? I'm sure you've heard that. This was used to suggest that at times of extreme stress or fear, people were prompted to pray, to believe in a higher power that would save them from danger or peril or trouble. I can remember after 9/11, who was even around when 9/11? Was everybody around when okay, good. I'm dating myself. Whenever 9/11 happened, do you remember what took place on the steps of, I don't know, it was the Capitol building, whatever? All of those fine senators and congressmen stood on the steps and they were praying for the country and stuff, right? Now, I don't know, but do you think all those guys were believers? I don't know. I'm pretty sure that most of them, that's probably, well, I'm not, that's a judgmental statement. I'll just be quiet. Psalm 65:2 says, oh, that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And I think at some point in everybody's life, they go to God in prayer, in a crisis prayer. I would imagine that most people, when they are in a fix, they turn to some sort of a higher power, whether they believe in the God of the Bible or some other God, they pray for deliverance of some sort. Here's an interesting thing, interesting example. Turn to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. And we'll look at an individual here. Verses 25 to 29. And this is Ahab. First Kings. I just realized my mistake. First Kings 21:25, but there was none like an Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words, you know, judgment was pronounced on him, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Now here's the interesting thing. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humble himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, without a doubt, Ahab was a reprobate. I mean, he lived as a reprobate. He died as a reprobate. In fact, up to this point, he was Israel's most wicked king to date. Yet we read, because this wicked man humbled itself before God, that God delayed judgment. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild to think? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. That's pretty wild. Now, Ahab was judged, and he did die a lost man. But the point I want us to see is that God is God. And even in a hard case like Ahab, God shows mercy, because he's a merciful God. As much mercy as his holiness would permit. But mercy was shown, even to Ahab, who humbled himself before God. Isaiah 66:2 says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now God is God. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. It's God who has mercy on those who don't deserve mercy, and I'm one of them. I'm certainly one of them. But in the issue of our prayers being effectual, this is made more sure when we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. So the point is this. To address the lost that pray often, all right, God may show mercy. But no matter how many prayer wheels you turn, no matter how many prayer beads you slip through your fingers, no matter how many times you might bow your head on a prayer rug, no matter whatever methodology you resort to expect answers from God when you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior isn't sensible, much less biblical. God will have mercy on those he will have mercy. 1 John 5:14, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Okay? And what does 2 Peter 3:9 say? God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's will is for man to be saved. And he has provided everything that man needs in order to be saved. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled will shall be saved by his life. So salvation is very important in having an effectual prayer life. Right? Again, that's one of those, well, duh. But all these lost people don't understand that. Unless somebody tells them. And you've got to be in accordance with God's will. And God's will is that every man be saved. That no man perish. No man perish. You know, we have to be reconciled to God through Christ's blood. If we want to have an effectual prayer life, then the very first thing in our relationship with God is salvation. Is salvation. Going back to the equipment I used to work on, there was one time we went to this equipment and there was no power and we couldn't get it to go on. And so we looked everywhere. We checked fuse boxes. We even checked to make sure the thing was plugged in. But there was just no power. So we called a craftsman. He comes up and he looks at it. He looks at the control panel. He goes over and he flips the switch from off to on. And guess what happened? It worked. It worked. We felt about 3 inches high. We felt about 3 inches high. A simple function. One that we assumed was already engaged. Okay? And there are a lot of folks who are making that same assumption. But they have no relationship with God. So salvation is the first thing. Don't assume. Be sure. If one is lost, then you have no relationship with God. And that fundamental switch needs to be turned to the on position. If not, then you don't have that promise, that confidence in God hearing and answering your prayer. The second one, and I see right now I'm not going to have time, but the second one here is he says, abide in me, and then he says, my words abide in you. My words abide in you. And this brings us to the second part. You've got salvation, and then you have the spiritual part, or sanctification. Let's use a big word. Sanctification. Let's say the issue of salvation is not the trouble. And let's just say, you know, my prayers just don't seem to be going anywhere. I do have a relationship with God and salvation. I am born again of the Holy Spirit of God. But yet my prayers seem to be ineffectual. And then you look into the manual, you look upstream, and you try to figure, okay, what's going on? What's going on? It says in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And my words abide in you. Again, we see the promise of effectual prayer with a condition. No blank check. No blank check. Is this aspect of these biblical conditions that go against the grain of so much bad teaching on prayer? And these conditions aren't meant to discourage us from praying. These conditions are meant to perfect us in our praying. To perfect us in our praying. It's telling us God's way to pray. Not the guy with the blank check saying, send me $1,000. Way to pray. It's God's way to pray. And if you're praying God's way, then guess what? You're doing it according to what? God's will. God's will. Man once said, the path to perfection or sanctification is paved with obedience and suffering. It's paved with obedience and suffering. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about Jesus and praying. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, if God's will is for us is to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, then this would also apply in our praying as well. This would apply in the discipline, in the fervency, and anything else that goes along with praying. See what it says here? He says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. By the things which he suffered. When you consider the Lord's prayer life, there's a lot to learn from it. There's a lot to learn from it when you read the Lord's prayers and you read about the context of these prayers. And one of the times, his disciples came up to the Lord and they asked him, they said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Because his disciples recognized in the Lord, there's a difference between the way you pray and the way we see the Pharisees pray. There's a difference in the way you pray and the way we even pray. Teach us to pray. Turn to 1 Kings 19. And we're going to look at a praying man. A praying righteous man. In fact, that's who James talks about. And the two verses that we're going to look at is verse 10 and verse 14. And hopefully this will help illustrate what I believe is one of the primary reasons that the disciples saw a difference between the prayers of Jesus and the prayers of the Pharisees. Now, Elijah was one of the greatest prophets that Israel was blessed to have. This man was zealous for the Lord. He was courageous. He confronted 400 false preachers of Baal, and he defeated them. He was one of two men that didn't physically die, but was transported straight into glory. Enoch was the first, and then Elijah. He was an amazing man of God. But after the confrontation with the false prophets of Baal, along comes Jezebel. And you remember Ahab? Well, Jezebel was Ahab's wife. And both were rotten to the core, and so Jezebel threatened Elijah's life. The revival didn't occur as Elijah hoped for after the victory at Carmel. And so Elijah literally headed for the hills. And he went to Mount Horeb, which is called the Mount of God, which is also Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are, I believe, one and the same, because in Exodus 19, we see God giving the commandments to Israel at Mount Sinai, and then later on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the same event is rehearsed, and then it's Mount Horeb. It's named Mount Horeb. Anyway, while in the cave, God met with his man and asked Elijah the same question twice. He asked Elijah, "What doest thou here?" And Elijah gave God the same answer twice. So in verse 10, we read, and he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And then he says essentially the same thing in verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, this might be very subtle. It might be easy to miss. And it's this kind of stuff that can kind of make troubleshooting difficult at times. But take note here what Elijah said. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord." Now that's past tense, not present tense. I read something to me I thought was kind of interesting as far as effectual prayer is concerned. Kind of convicted me. Anyway, in the matter of sanctification and the one who's doing the praying, he said this. He said, past performances, no matter how great they may have been, will not answer for the present. Past performances, no matter how great they may have been, will not answer for the present. So many of us are enslaved to our past. Past hurts, past victories, past failures, as well as past accomplishments, and so on. And often what happens with God's people is they bank on the past for blessings in the present, as if God owes them. And when it comes to cashing in that blank check, we often find out we have insufficient funds. Now, there can be learned from the Bible two important things about the past. One, the past, as I mentioned, can entrap us or ensnare us and even obstruct or hinder us in having an effectual prayer life. Ecclesiastes 7:10, it says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Now, sometimes there is the danger or the risk of attempting to rely upon one's past performances when our current performance may not be as it should be. I was in the will of God yesterday, but I'm not in the will of God today. I was at one time zealous for God in the past, but I'm not so zealous for God today. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Another thing is number two, we cannot rest in the past, but we can gain strength and encouragement from the past. This is the other edge of the sword, or the other side of the coin. This is what abiding in Him and abiding in His Word is all about. It's maintaining a present tense fellowship with God. A present tense fellowship with God. Don't rely on your past. Don't let your past keep you back. That's what Paul says. I press toward the mark. He says, I'm letting all those things go. Letting them go behind me. I'm pressing toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We have to maintain this present tense fellowship with God. If you abide in me and abide in my words abide in you. If we maintain this present tense fellowship with God, then more than likely we will have an effectual prayer life because we will be in communication with God, because we're in fellowship with God. It's a present tense relationship with God. But if we're not abiding in His Word, if we're not maintaining this present tense relationship with God, but rather we choose to behave as a disobedient problem child, or we want to rest on our past accomplishments, or we don't want to let go of those past hurts and those past things that have offended us, then that's going to affect your prayer life, that relational, spiritual, and practical aspect that all works toward an effectual prayer life. Sometimes you hear God presented as though He's an overindulgent father, as though He overlooks His misbehaving children. But what does the Bible teach us? That what does the father do to a disobedient child? If he loves him, he'll do what? Chastise him. Yeah, chastise him. Far better to be obedient than to have to endure chastisement. And I think that's the thing with Jesus that the disciples noticed. With Jesus, there was always this present tense fellowship with the Father. Always this present tense fellowship with the Father. And you'll suffer for it. Your co-workers, they might make fun of you if you say prayer before you eat lunch. husbands might chide wives for being too churchy or too involved, right? Or vice versa. But there, you have to maintain that present tense fellowship with God. And those who maintain this present tense fellowship with God, abiding in me and his words abiding in you, then that is then we have confidence in having an effectual prayer life. We have confidence in having an effectual prayer life. So when his disciples asked Jesus how to pray, we read in the Bible that Jesus said, well, okay, here's a 7-step process on how to pray. That's not what he did, is it? No, he says, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. What is that? That's relational. That's that present tense relationship. And I believe that's what separated Jesus' praying from the Pharisees. And I believe that's what the disciples saw in Jesus, and that's what they longed for in their own life. They wanted that present tense fellowship in their own life. You know, it says in James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And sometimes I think we get kind of turned around on what a righteous man is. A righteous man is not necessarily someone who observes rules. But I think a righteous man is someone who's right with God. Right? He's just right with God. It's not about what you wear or what you eat, how you comb your hair. In 2 Chronicles 25:1, it says this. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So you can do right to not be right in your heart. You can do right, but not be right in your heart. We know from the Bible that God looks upon the heart, doesn't he? And so God is, you know, he's more concerned about the heart attitude than somebody who's doing right and who may have a stinky heart attitude. Because he looks upon the heart. So abiding in him and abiding in his word. That's that present tense relationship. Present tense relationship. With God. And then the third thing that he mentions here, John 15:7, he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So he says, bear fruit. As his disciple. Now that's very practical. That's very practical. Bearing fruit as his disciple. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. So there again, relational, abide in me. Spiritual, my words abide in you, and then very practical, he wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. What is a disciple? Pastor Jeremy gave a lesson on that this past Sunday, didn't he? It's a student. And the disciple of Jesus Christ is a student of Jesus Christ, the living word, as well as a student of the written word. I mean, we looked at the life of Jesus. The living word is our example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, he says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we have Jesus Christ as our example. And then Peter lists some things about Christ's character. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He's our example. We follow Christ's example. Jesus was a praying man. And when I say a praying man, understand I'm not saying anything against the deity of Jesus Christ. He was all God, but he was all man as well. And Jesus Christ was a praying man. Continuously in fellowship and in communication with the Father in heaven. He always kept that present tense fellowship, that present tense relationship with God. And so he was a praying man. I mean, even at the moment of his death, when they were driving nails into his hands, what did he say? Father, forgive them. Even in that pain. And in the Lord's darkest moment, what does he say? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even in his darkest moment, he's crying out to his Father, to God. So we have Jesus as our example of a righteous man who certainly had an effectual prayer life that availed much. So we look to Jesus, and we also look to God's word, the written word. Jesus Emmanuel is our example, and the Word of God is our manual, our guide, our map. You know, from it we doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. It's in the Word of God that you find the schematics you're going to need, and the diagrams you're going to need, and the specs you're going to need. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, does that happen by osmosis? No, what do you got to do? You got to get into it. You got to study it. You got to read it. You got to meditate on it. You got to pray about it. Very practical. Very practical. If you want to abide in him and you want his word to abide in you, then you need to spend time learning about him and reading about him and seeing what God's word has to say on these things. And what determines an effectual prayer life versus an ineffectual prayer life may be a simple matter of, are you a disciple that's bearing fruit? Are you bearing fruit? You know, we have a lot of textbook Christians. They know a whole lot about God's word. But when it comes to actually practically applying it in obedience, you know, that's a whole different story. It's a whole different story. I mean, you can know a lot and yet still remain fruitless. You don't want to remain fruitless. You don't want to remain fruitless. I'm going to have to cut out 16 pages. So abide in him. Abide in his word. Be a fruitful disciple. And then finally, here's the big one right here. Love. Love. Abide in him, abide in his word, be fruitful, and abide in his love. Abide in his love. I have a book in my library entitled The Major Bible Themes of the Bible. And this book addresses everything from God the Father to God the Son to God the Holy Spirit. It teaches dispensations, judgments, covenants, angels. It talks about the end times and creation and all that kind of stuff. It's just crammed full of all sorts of information. But it doesn't cover this. It doesn't cover this. We can study a lot of things in the Bible and about the Bible, but the one major theme that is lacking in many people's study, and that may be a cause for ineffectual prayer, is they lack love. They lack love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You can't be a fruitful disciple of Jesus Christ if you don't love. If you don't love. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Relational, spiritual, practical. Relational, spiritual, practical. John, again, going back to James 5:16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, Elijah was zealous for God. He was zealous for God because he loved God. And he saw the direction that the nation of Israel was going, and his passion was for God's glory, and his passion was for God's people to turn away from Baal and turn unto God. Because he had a zeal for God, he had a passion for God, he had a love for God. Fervent prayer of a righteous man. Elijah's love for God was what drove him. You know, you're not jealous for someone if you don't love that someone. And it may be as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. It may be as simple as that. It may be an issue of love. As you look upstream, maybe that's what's causing all the problems downstream. Maybe it's an issue of love. Maybe somebody said something to you and you're not going to forgive them. Maybe, you know you should be talking to your neighbor, but you know what? Maybe not. Maybe, like in Revelations with the Ephesians, maybe we've left our first love. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I remember when I was first saved, man, there was such a passion, there was such a fervency. I mean, I gobbled up God's word, and I told anybody and everybody I came across, you know, of the love of Jesus and what he'd done for me. But you know what? Sometimes that fire tends to die down. So I'm always praying, God, keep that fire burning. Keep that fire burning. Because if it's left up to me, so maybe it's just something as simple as that. Is my love for God and his word, my lack of love for people, is that the cause of my ineffectual praying? Relational, spiritual, practical. These are the essential elements, I believe, even at that long list of 40 issues. All those 40 issues, that's where it really boiled down to. And I love that. Keep it simple. Jeff. It's as simple as that. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for this time and your word. And I do pray, Father, that what you shared with me, I pray, Father in heaven, that it would be profitable for these folks. I pray, Lord God in heaven, that we would all examine our hearts and that we would all do those necessary checks. We want to make sure our relationship with you is always present tense. We want to keep our spirit clean before you, Father. We want to abide in your word, Father, and we also want to be fruitful for you, to give glory and honor to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work in our lives. So, Father in heaven, help us, Lord, make those necessary corrections, and we praise you, Father, that you have given us a manual that we can go to, and we can learn about you, and we can learn about all these things in regards to our life with you. Help us, Father, to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.